May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm grateful to have been able to come up on fairly short notice and fill in this morning, and we keep Gordon and Christine in our prayers. You might have noticed that at the beginning of the service, I was wearing the chasuble, that large garment over my alb, over this white robe, that traditional garment. Actually, chasuble, it comes from the Latin casula, which means a little house. It's the little house on the pastor, so to speak. And I wasn't sure exactly what Gordon's practice was during this now ordinary time, as we call it, this green season. But when I asked, I heard that he wore it, but of course I should make up my own mind. And I don't usually do it quite this way, but I thought, well, I think I will do it the way it was done in my native country in Sweden. The practice was usually that the priest would wear the chasuble at the beginning and throughout almost the entire service. But when it came time to preach, then the chasuble would be put aside during the hymn before the sermon, so that the pastor, the priest, the preacher should not be too well covered, but should stand before the congregation as a fellow sinner, a fellow member of the baptized community. And of course, that's what this represents. This is my baptismal garment, symbolically. The actual baptismal robe I've long since outgrown, having been baptized as an infant, but I'm also wearing this on your behalf, that you might think of yourselves as covered in the gift of baptism, in the promise of grace, in the presence of Christ. But anyway, here we are, and we have this gospel before us this day. Jesus has crossed over the Sea of Galilee, gone to the other side. He has transgressed. Jesus is again and again a transgressor, one who goes over to the other side, as has sometimes been said. Whenever we would draw a line or build a wall, Jesus is on the other side. And so he has gone over to the land of the Gerasenes, that is, he has gone from the place where Jews are in the majority to this Gentile side of the lake, this place of the others. And there he sets this possessed man, this suffering man, free, and sends these demons into the swine, into the pigs. And the pigs go rushing down like lemmings, big fat lemmings, all these swine rushing into the sea. And there you can picture them, all these dead pigs floating. It's a rather grotesque image. What do we make of it? I don't think you have to be a fervent vegan or vegetarian to feel a certain horror rather than just amusement at that image. But it might help to remember that there are passages in the Bible where what might seem horrible is told with a certain relish and humor, kind of dark humor. All these demons perishing. And of course, there is also this, that here you have perhaps in fact, I think fairly likely, a little vestige of the original Jewish setting of these stories, that the land of the Gentiles was also the land of swine. They were eaters of pig meat. And then there's this, which you might not have picked up on, but the 10th Roman Legion, which was the part of the Roman army, the part of the imperial military that so oppressed and frequently massacred the Jews of Palestine, of Israel, they marched under the standard of a boar's head. And so the swine are quite possibly symbolic of the presence of oppressive forces, those who treat the people with contempt and violence. And so when the voice of the demon comes out of the man and says, "My name is Legion," you see, maybe it's the 10th Legion. And maybe that image of the swine is a dream of the time when the people will be free and the oppressor will be driven away, driven out to the sea. Could be. Could be. This is a story of liberation, after all. But what does it mean? What does it mean? My father was a very fine biblical scholar and theologian, and he wrote a collection. He had a collection of his essays that he entitled Meanings. And he wrote about the fact that there is something wonderful in the plural. There's not just one meaning. Somebody told me in seminary that a parable could only have one meaning. But no, it's not so. We return again and again to the scriptures and we find new things. We look back on our lives and we retell our stories. And they come to us new and different. And so I can't help but think that even if this story was about that particular political and military oppression, and even if it is right, as indeed it is, that we should think of the oppressive forces in our political life and in this global context today, this is also the story of a particular occupation, possession, bondage. Jesus sees this man who is in bondage, who is not free, does not have control of his own life. He is possessed, even to the point that chains cannot restrain him. He does harm to himself. And note this, he is naked, vulnerable, a victim. But he does not dwell in a house, he lives in the tombs. He lives in the place of the past, where ghosts haunt. And I think of all the ways in which we may be in bondage, possessed by our possessions, and possessed by our addictions, and possessed, perhaps not so dramatically, I notice everybody here is clothed this morning, but still, we are not entirely free, are we? And notice that when Jesus asks, the voice answers that the name is Legion, for we are many. We are many. What possesses us is many. What we have within us is multiple. We are drawn by now this desire and now that, or we may be driven by fears, the fears that haunt us. Sometimes there's just one demon, just one possession, just one addiction. But often it's like this. The forces are legion. They are many. But note that when we speak of the Holy Spirit, not those spirits, not the unclean ones, not the ones of our bondage, but when we speak of the Holy Spirit, it's singular. It is one. And the scattered are gathered. And there is purpose. And then Jesus casts out the many. And the man is then seen clothed and in his right mind. I don't know if you noticed, but in that first hymn that we sang, it spoke the prayer, reclothe us in our rightful mind, to be clothed, to be at peace and, well, clothed. We have that image in our second lesson this morning. We have been clothed with Christ. Our baptismal garment, Christ, covers us and gives us that one identity that we share. A long time ago, I heard a liturgical scholar speak about how there's a kind of freedom in these voluminous garments because there's a democracy to them. We are not made in bondage to our particularities. We are particular, but men and women, large and small, may stand together, covered in the same identity, the same calling, the same humanity, the same Christ. And to see ourselves thus is to be in a right mind, no longer in bondage, but in freedom, the freedom to which we are called. And this too is a liberation. This too is a peace like that of Elijah, who could finally hear the still, quiet voice of the silence, which was God's voice. Not the storm, not the fire, but the peace, which enabled him to go back, no longer in self-pity and fear, but with courage, to do what needed to be done. May we be so. May we be so. And the third meaning I want to share with you from this story, I'm almost done. is this, that this man asks to follow Jesus. He asks to go with Jesus. And we talk so much about getting up and going with Jesus, following Jesus. And Jesus does call these disciples of his, who will become his apostles, who will be sent out to go, to leave their homes, to follow him, and then to go beyond. That's true. But why are they to go out? And why does Jesus indeed go with this band if it is not to go to people who are settled, people who are at home, people who live their lives in the villages and the cities, in the countryside and in the places of human population, to go to them and proclaim the kingdom, to go to them where they are, that they might be blessed, that we might be blessed where we are. Not all of us, only a few of us are called to great journeys, but we are called to receive this gospel as the freedom to live where we are. And that is what Jesus says to the man. No, don't come with me. Don't follow me. Be here. Live your life here. And go and tell what God has done for you. It's a funny little detail that it then says, and so the man went and said, told what Jesus had done for him. And that's not exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, tell what God has done for you. You don't have to make people Christian. You don't have to tell everybody about Jesus, although that's a good thing. But more important still, what God has done. The freedom, the life, the healing, the peace, the courage to stand up against the forces of oppression, be they those of politicians and leaders in the world, or the oppression of the demons, the addictions, the possessions within us. To stand up in freedom, clothed in Christ, and to see each stranger, even those whom we might most fear, also clothed in that humanity to which we are called and which we know when we are in our rightful minds. Amen.